Join me in prayer, please. Father God, what a beautiful morning it's been. Lord, as we talk about light, we're not just talking about physical light. Lord, we're talking about life. And that's what you are, Lord. You are life. And so we just celebrate. We celebrate the lives that we have. We celebrate the joy and all the things that give life its meaning. Because that's you. And Lord, it's been wonderful to see the ways in which you infuse light into the lives of people. And then how in turn they themselves become light. So Lord, as we come before your word today, I pray that you would illuminate your word in our hearts and our minds. Lord, that you'd give us good, tender, responsive hearts before your word. And you would transform our minds and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this all in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's wonderful to be back, I guess, preaching. If you're new here to the way, it's been a few weeks. I mean, obviously, I was up here for Celebration Sunday a couple weeks ago, but it's been really since last, it's been, almost, I haven't preached since last year. yeah. So anyway, it's wonderful to be here. We're continuing our series in John chapter 8. To do that, I want to kind of set a tone of where we're going today. It's the text that we're, the section of scripture that we're in this week is a very pivotal and powerful section of scripture. I mean, I know it all is, but this is, you're going to see that where Jesus is going today and in chapter 8, the rest of chapter 8 is just, it's monumentally powerful. We're going to go there, but to do that, I want to kind of set the context and the foundation so that Jesus, as always is the case in Scripture, when Jesus says things, you can kind of see what he's saying, but if you don't know the context, the situation in which it's happening, and that adds so much more meaning to what he's saying. So when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, this is where we're going today. This is a much bigger thing than just perhaps what we make it. And so that's what I want you to see today. And to do that, I want you to kind of follow me on a little bit of a trip through Scripture. Before I do begin that, I just want to say something. Over the last month, I've taken a break from preaching, but obviously you've seen me here, and I've been here throughout the week, and it's not like a sabbatical or something like that I took. Part of what we do here at The Way is we are constantly developing leaders and giving people opportunities to emerge and to do things, and that's part of who we are. It's not about one person or even a couple people. It's about the body of Christ, and what really blessed me this last month, as is always the case, it gives me great joy to sit back and just watch people allowing Christ to use them, not just on Sunday mornings. I mean, it goes beyond that. It's throughout the week. It's, I saw women in the women's conference. I saw, even the men, doing things. It just all the things. I get to observe those things. I see people stepping up and leading in powerful ways. And that's a part of who we are as a church. And it really encourages me. Those of you that do that, you know that I hate comfort zones, right? I mean, the joke around here is that prepare for your comfort zone to be messed with. And that's what God does. He takes us into places that without him, we never would have gone on our own. I just want to thank all the people that I saw that stepped out in faith and took risks for the kingdom of God. And it inspires me to watch people do that. So continue. This is the culture that we have by the power of the Holy Spirit, people stepping out in faith and taking risk for the kingdom. So in that light, continuing our series in chapter 8, I want to walk you through the book of John to get there, because again, I want to set a foundation for where we're going. We're going to start with John chapter 1. If you remember, we started this series, and this is probably the most famous pieces of scripture, but I want you to see a theme that is running throughout to where we're going today. So in John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, the Apostle John writes, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We've been talking this whole time. Jesus is God. And he's God in the flesh. And it says he existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. This is a big deal. So Jesus was the initiator of everything. Even those that don't believe in him, it doesn't matter whether they believe in him or not, he still created them. And that's part of what we're guilty of, quite frankly. But it goes on. It says, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. There, you're going to see this word light. You're going to see light, theming of light. So it says, his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And, you know, so here's this theme. It says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, this is a standard scripture that you oftentimes read at Christmas time. We talk about how, you know, all the light at Christmas time, light came into the world. And so that's kind of where we begin. He set this tone. And then we go to John chapter 3. And it's important that we note, because Jesus is having a dialogue with the Pharisees in chapter 8. And you have to know what I'm about to tell you to kind of understand why he's saying things to them the way that he is. So in John chapter 3, starting with verse 18, this is what he says. Remember, he's talking to Nicodemus. And he says, there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, in Jesus. It says, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. So there's really no need to kind of hand down the verdict, because the judgment's already done. It says, they've already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. So here's kind of this picture. I come up with a word picture on this, okay? So, and I had to laugh because last service Vicky was sitting there, and I had to make this joke that, you know, she probably eye rolls me when I tell word pictures like this. But if you are dusting your house, or so I've been told, if you're dusting at home, and it's possible that, so you go through, have you ever dusted your house, ladies? Maybe guys too. Come on, let's give them where they're due. And then perhaps sunlight comes into the room. So more light comes into the room, and you kind of notice more dust, especially if I'm the one dusting, right? But it's kind of like that. You see, one of the things that's hard for us to understand, we try to wrap our brains around this idea of preferring darkness over light. The closer we come to Jesus, the more junk in ourselves we see. Now, we may or may not like that, depending on what our intentions are. You see, the closer I come to Jesus, the more I become aware of my own sin. And one of the mistakes we make, quite frankly, and I talk about this a lot, is that Christians deflect and they talk about everybody else's sin, but they don't talk about theirs. Now, the Bible talks, sin is sin, and we can talk about what the Bible says is sin and what we know from the Word of God. But I will tell you this, as a follower of Jesus, as somebody who is moving closer to the light in my own life, the sin that I need to be the most concerned with is mine, right? I get people talk to me all the time. They're like, well, you need to talk about this, and you need to talk about that. And I'm like, well, the word, we'll get there eventually. I don't avoid talking about anything. But a lot of people want me to talk about stuff that they don't struggle with. But nobody wants to talk about things that they do struggle with. And so this is kind of this picture. So part of what we have to examine in our own lives, and as Jesus talks to the Pharisees, is how much are you embracing the light in your own life as it reveals your own sin? Now here's the good news. The sin, because of the cross, because of what Jesus has done, our sin no longer defines us when we are in Christ. So, but not so we can ignore it, but so it no longer defines us, I'm free from it. So I can actually walk into the light. And as I do, and as Jesus, who's the light, as the Holy Spirit reveals to me my pride, my arrogance, my selfishness, I can interact with that without condemnation, but I can seek God's help to be transformed. So this is the ultimate gospel. This is a transformation that continues on to an eternity. If Steve Harima as is, the product as is, if I went to heaven right now as is, I'd screw it up, right? I'd start fighting with my neighbors in heaven. I'd start being jealous of their house, right? So that's got to change in me. And that's this process. But non-believers don't want this to happen. They want religion, or they want a Jesus that really is non-threatening, that really doesn't do anything to them, but gives them somehow, some way, this illusion that they can be whoever they want to be, they can be as selfish as they want, and somehow, some way, they're going to get everything their hearts ever desired, and they're going to go to heaven forever. But it's not true. And the greatest indicator of where you stand is how do you respond to the light of Jesus in your life? So we'll go on. So the next text I want to take you to is in John 5. So if you go to John 5, go to John 5, verse 39. And it says, Jesus, again, he says, you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Now, we know in John chapter 6, Jesus says that whoever the Father sends, that they're the ones that come to me, okay? And so we understand that. But at the same time, Jesus also says that your decisions matter. So everything with God is an invitation, always. And the question is, how do you willfully respond to the invitation of the Lord? He says that. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, you are how you are because you want to be that way. Now, we can go a little bit deeper into different layers on that, but you refuse to come to me to receive this life. Here it is. And so part of what you're guilty of is that you want to live a life where the light of Jesus doesn't shine in it if you're a non-believer. Now, nobody ever really wants to talk about that, but I've been a non-believer. I can remember I couldn't have cared less about what Jesus thought about what I was doing. I cared about what other people thought. I didn't want to go to jail, or I didn't want to, there's certain things I didn't want society to look down on me, but I never really ever thought, well, what does God think of this? What does God see inside my heart? This never came to my mind until I started putting my faith in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I have this awareness of how far I fall from his holy standard. And it's changed my life. But I want to pursue godliness. I want to. I know that I fall short, but I want to. And I ask God to help me. And I seek the truth and the word of God. You know, and so this is kind of the life of a genuine believer. Now go to chapter 7. We're getting to 8. We'll get there. We're working our way there. So in John chapter 7, starting with verse 16, Jesus says, again, he's arguing with the Pharisees. He says, "My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely on my own." So again, it's what I want to do is I want to get real honest with you here today. I want to ask you, what do you want? In your heart, what do you want? Because that's what matters. The religious people, the Pharisees that were confronting Jesus in chapter 8, they were religious, they were outwardly righteous, but they didn't want the light of God in their lives. They didn't want it. And so they were furious at him. And so this is an important piece. And we're going to see this in Scripture. So now let's go to chapter 8, starting with verse 12. I've been battling the new, I'll call it the Newton crud. Because everybody that I talk to has had it this winter. I've been battling it this week. So I feel like I'm on the upward slide. But if I cough or get a frog in my throat, you'll know why. So in verse 12, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, "I am the light of the world." This is an illumination of where we've been so far. It says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Very common coffee cup verse. We've heard that. Now let me give you the context from which he said it. So we know, we go back to when Marcy spoke a couple weeks ago. We know that... he's at the Feast of Tabernacles. We took a slight detour with Celebration Sunday and the woman caught in adultery. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. Thank you. And so as Marcy spoke several weeks ago, there's kind of two major elements to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. The first element is water. We know that they remembered when they were wandering in the wilderness. Two major components to the Feast of Tabernacles. Water, God provided water for them in the desert. The other one is light, because God was a pillar of light and led them through the wilderness at night. So these are two major components. We've already talked about the water component. This week we're talking about the light component. Now part of the light component is Jesus is standing in an area of the temple where we know historically, it's verified that part of what they did for the Festival of Tabernacles is that they had these massive lampstands in this courtyard where Jesus is standing. A little bit later, it says that he's in the treasury. The treasury was in the court of the women. So if you kind of know your sections of the temple, you've got the outer courtyard, which is the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't, so each one is kind of an increasingly restricted area. So the court of the Gentiles. Now the court of the women, women were allowed to enter, but only Jews can enter. And then the next courtyard was the courtyard of the priests. That's where all the sacrifices took place. And then you have the main structure of the temple, which is where the holiest of holies resides as you walk in there, the holy place and the holiest of holies. So they would be in the court of the women, which is where the treasury was. The treasury was a place where they had all these, they were like horn receptacles where you threw your money in, these brass receptacles and your sacrificial money and your temple tax and all that stuff. And they were made out of brass and they made all this noise as you put your change in there. And so anyway, this is where Jesus is standing. During the Festival of Tabernacles, they would put these massive lamps, that like the menorah lamps, but these were huge. I mean, these were, I don't know, they probably almost reached to the top of the ceiling. And what they would do is that they would illuminate these. So a priest would actually climb a ladder, climb up to the top of these lamps, and they would illuminate them. And historians describe this illumination of the temple as you could see it for miles. I mean, it was like Jerusalem glowed. And it was just a sight to see. It was unbelievable. And a lot of historians that they wrote that basically the light from the temple reached every household in Jerusalem. So it's massive light. And this is where Jesus is standing. And he says, I am the light of the world. And so here you've got, I mean, you talk about symbolism, and it's always interesting to me. God didn't hide anything. Jesus is standing in this massive courtyard that is illuminated with light. And maybe somebody actually said it's possible that he might have preached this at the moment because they didn't keep them lit during the day. So they probably put the lights out, and maybe it was in that moment that Jesus is like, you know what? I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't ever have to walk in darkness. My light doesn't get extinguished. Maybe, I don't know, but this is the context in which it is. Now, the Pharisees that are listening to this, number one, they make the connection with the festival and what Jesus is implying by saying, I'm the light in the world. But the other thing is they have prophecy too that kind of frames their point of view. So first prophecy I want to take you to is Isaiah 42, starting with verse 6. And in this prophecy, the prophet Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of Jesus, is writing, and he's writing, it's kind of interesting, almost like third person, where he is writing, God the Father is talking to the Messiah. So he's talking to the Son. And this is what it says, starting with verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. It says, you will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Now, that's what he's been doing throughout his entire ministry, literally, but also spiritually. Part of the offense of the gospel is we don't think we're lost in dark dungeons. But spiritually, we are. Spiritually, we are in a place where we need to be led into righteousness. And that's part of our problem. If we don't think that, then we're lost. We're so lost that we don't know we're lost. And so, but this is what he's going to do. And he says, I'm the Lord, that's my name. I will not give my glory to anyone else. This is it. This is the way. This is the one way. He says, I will not give my glory to anyone, nor share my praise with carved idols. Everything I prophesied has come true, and now I will prophesy again. I will tell you the future before it happens. It's one. So they would have known. So to say that he's light is saying that he's the Messiah. The other part is, if you jump to Isaiah 49, starting with verse 5, and it says again, and now the Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb to be his servant. So now this is the Son talking to the Father. He says, who commissioned me to bring Israel back to him, the Lord has honored me and my God has given me strength. He says, you'll do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. And you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Light. Light, 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 light. And so in all this context, here is Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, what does it mean to follow? It means every definition that you could of follow. It means you literally do what he does. It means that you do what he says. And it means that you understand, you follow what his meaning is. You have understanding. And so in every sense, if you follow me, if you do all these things, you won't have to walk in darkness because you'll have the light that leads to life. And, you know, it was interesting. So I got to tell you, this kind of stuff makes me giddy because I've been doing this long enough that every so often I get these major moments of revelation, personal revelation. And so last night was one of those nights. So I'm laying in bed and I'm trying to sleep, which doesn't work usually on Saturday nights, but I try to get a little bit here and there. But I'm praying through the message, And all of a sudden, God kind of takes me through this thought. So the Holy Spirit is like, you know, God always is present and initiates before any life comes to be. And that's this idea of light. And so I'm like, okay. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm kind of like, oh, let's go to Genesis. So I go to Genesis 1:1. So it'll take you to Genesis. So Genesis 1:1. And I'm kind of like, you know, I'm reading through this, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, lifeless. Okay? And it says, the darkness covered the deep waters. So basically, it was covered with darkness. It says, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. It says, and there was light, and God saw the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness night. Evening passed, and morning came, marking the first day. Now, if you're familiar with the creation account, God didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars until day four. He creates life. He creates life in day three. So light precedes life. And I'm sitting there praying that, and all of a sudden, you know, and this is kind of what really hit me, you know, revelation. God says, what about human life? And I'm thinking, light, human life. And so, I'm laying there, and, you know, I don't want to kind of describe the whole setting to you, but I have my iPad next to me charging up for today, and I'm like, okay, I'm just going to Google light at conception. And all of a sudden, I'm taken to this link where a couple years ago, Northwestern University has proven, they developed a microscope, and they could take video of the very moment where sperm and the egg, when there's conception, and there is an explosion of light. And you can go ahead, Northwestern University, they found it. You can even watch video. I was going to show you a video, but it's kind of like, it's kind of boring, it's kind of scientific, and, you know, it's cool, but it, you know, I wanted something dramatic, but it, you know, I just, but you can go ahead and you can research this, but it's cool, and it's interesting to hear people kind of explain this away. It's a biological series of chemicals that happen, do. You know what? It's light. It's light that occurs at the moment of conception. And I think in our current political debate and all of our things, I don't get real political, and I don't take ideological sides, but I will tell you, life begins at conception. God is involved in that moment. And it's powerful to see. Light precedes life. And then, so even before you came to be, light preceded your life process. And it's the same thing with spiritual life. Jesus is the light that leads to spiritual life. And so it's this powerful picture. So we have Genesis, we go through, and we also have, excuse me, so we go back to John chapter 8. So we get back to our text. So, you know, so we have just this whole presentation, and it's always fascinating to me because I heard one theologian say that really when you start to build the preponderance of evidence about Jesus being who he said he is and how everything even in science lines up to what God says in his word, it takes more faith to not believe. And that's really true. But again, we go back. Why don't people believe? Because there's something in them that they don't want to change. And that's the important thing to remember, because now we see the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. And you're going to see a side of Jesus that I don't know if you're accustomed to seeing. It's all, you know, Jesus is love, and he loves people. He loved the whole world. He came into the world. He did all these things for people. But his talking with the Pharisees, he's very matter of fact about their eternal outcome. And it's going to take you back a little bit. So let's go there. So verse 13, the Pharisees replied, you're making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. Here comes the pushback. You can't say that. Now, what's interesting is Jesus, who is God, we go back to this idea. Jesus doesn't need your approval to be right, which drives us crazy. But it's true. And so he's got this attitude that's like, listen, I'm telling you the truth. It's up to you whether or not to believe it. But here I stand. He said, Jesus goes, you are from, or, sorry, excuse me. Let's go back. Jesus told him, these claims are valid, even though I make them about myself, for I know where I come from and I know where I'm going. He says, but you don't know this about me. Jesus is basically saying, you know what? I know that I'm God. I don't need your approval. Doesn't matter whether you agree with it or not. He says, you judge me by human standards. He says, I don't judge anyone. Now, if you know from Scripture, he doesn't need to because judgment is already done, remember? So he doesn't have to get into all that. And he says, and if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect because I'm not alone. Now, someday Jesus will judge when he comes back, but in this context, he doesn't need to do it, and he sure doesn't need to prove anything to anybody. He goes on to say, the Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is another. And so this is all basic talk of Jesus turning to the Pharisees saying, I don't really care if you believe me or not. I don't need your approval to be right because I am God. And now they respond, who is your father? Now this, it almost kind of sounds, if you're not familiar with the context, it almost sounds like they're seeking, but they're not. This is an insult. This is a rebuke. And so a couple things here. One is, as we know that Joseph, Jesus's surrogate father, is dead. He's no longer on the scene. There's no account of him at this point in Jesus's life. So there is that. But then there's also, we know the story, the Christmas story. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Now, if you don't believe that, then imagine if, let's put this from an earthly context. Imagine them looking at Jesus and saying, you don't know who your daddy is, do you? That's essentially what they're saying. They're basically saying, you know what, Jesus? You are a word that rhymes with mustard. That's all you are. You don't even know who your dad is. You're talking about your father. You don't even know who your father is. It's an insult. And it's a cruel thing to say, but in an earthly context, that this could have been something that hurt. But again, Jesus knew who he was. It didn't shake him any, and you know, his response to them is, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my father is. If you knew me, you would also know my father. See, this is the way to know the Father God, God the Father, is through Jesus Christ the Son. It's the only way. And see, Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. Now this conversation continues to digress. They should have probably at this point walked away, but they didn't. Now it goes, later Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I'm going. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to the Pharisees, you're going to hell. That's what he's saying. You're going to die in your sins because you don't believe. And he's going to heaven. Jesus knows that this is, he knows the whole plan, and so he is going to heaven, and he is saying to them, you cannot come where I'm going. Remember his conversation with Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Now Jesus can say this because Jesus knows we do not. So we can't make these assumptions, we can't go where Jesus has gone, but this is one of those areas where Jesus can look at people and say, you know what? I know your future. And I know why it's your future. It's because you refuse to believe. And he can say that with absolute certainty. Now, so the reason why we know partially what Jesus is saying fully is because of what happens next. So verse 22, the people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I am going? What are they saying? They're saying, so the clue here is, if you're researching scripture, the clue here is that they said, are you going to commit suicide? Because they had a belief system that anybody who committed suicide went to the deepest, darkest place of hell. And so they're saying to Jesus, we can't go where you're going because we're going to heaven. Obviously, you're going to hell. So kind of the first step, this idea, how, you know, dying in your sins, what does it look like? Step one is self-righteousness. They were so self-righteous that it didn't even occur to them that Jesus was saying to them, I'm going to heaven. Their concept of not, they thought they were shoo-ins to heaven. You cannot come. Why did you say you cannot come where I am going? Because they're like, you're the one going to hell. And Jesus continued, listen to this dialogue. You are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. So kind of this idea of, as we kind of self-examine, where are we with God? Number one, if you are self-righteous, if you think that you have arrived and you are so godly that now you can stand in judgment of everybody else, folks, that is self-righteousness. You see, the closer I come to Jesus, the more I'm aware of how ungodly I am. Now, it's not something that beats me down. It lifts me up because I realize how great the grace is, how great the gospel is. God's sacrifice on the cross was so good that even all of my darkest junk is still covered, but only so that I can pursue righteousness. But if I think that Jesus died on the cross because I'm so awesome and I am just a gift to the kingdom of God, if I think that, I'm better than anybody else, that's self-righteousness. Now, we can have moments of that, but do not allow that. Don't allow that to become your posture, right? Do not allow yourself to think better than others. And, there's a lot of people that all they can do is tell you what everybody else is doing wrong. That's self-righteousness. What are you doing wrong? See, that takes humility. It takes a humbleness before God. It takes light shining into our lives to see that. And so self-righteousness. But then the other part is that you're worldly. The world basically determines all of your belief system. The world system. Ideologies. There's a lot of people here that have placed their ideology above their theology. That is a huge mistake. Your theology needs to go above your ideology. You need to, so ideologies are of the world. Theology is of the Lord. So what you need to look at it. Some people are, they're just rigid in their belief systems. They've been basically conditioned and they have certain views on certain things. I tell people all the time, the Bible, there's enough in there to offend everybody. No ideology has a lock on Scripture. And so that's worldliness. Greed is worldliness. Selfishness, worldliness. Lust of the flesh, worldliness. All of these things. Worshiping created things rather than the Creator. It's all worldliness. He says, you belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Which brings up kind of the big one. Self-righteousness, worldliness, and you don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe that he is who he says he is. You refuse to believe. The evidence is there. If somebody said to you, you know, this is the key to life, and there's this preponderance of evidence that shows that it's true, and yet you say, I don't think so. I think I'm going to look over here. That's a mistake. That's a mistake. I think that for people that don't believe in Jesus, I think that if they truly stepped back and they looked at the effect Jesus has had on the world, I mean, if they're really honest about it, how do you reconcile that? I mean, you know, sometimes when I'm talking with people about the effect Jesus has had on the world, all you have to do is say, what year is it? 2019? From what? Or I say, what's the name in the hospital? Hospitals in Des Moines? Mercy, Iowa Lutheran, Christian hospitals. How much do you benefit from Jesus, whether you believe in him or not? Pretty good for a guy that lived 2,000 years ago, didn't have an army, didn't write his own book, didn't have a blog, didn't have a Facebook page. Pretty good, huh? And yet people are still denying Jesus. They still deny it. Here's people standing in front of him that refuse. Now it goes, you will die in your sins unless you believe. Now verse 25, stubbornness. This is not a seeking question. This, again, is a slam. They're like, who are you? It's the equivalent of them looking at Jesus saying, who do you think you are? How dare you? Who do you think you are? Because Jesus then replies, the one I have always claimed to be. He says, I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they didn't understand that he was talking about his father. They weren't following him. They weren't following what he was saying. Right? And then Jesus kind of brings it full, the full gospel, and he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. So there are those that refused to believe, and there are those that believed. So as we kind of evaluate ourselves and how we're doing, let me ask you just a few questions. How often do you go through your day? How often does Jesus trickle into your thinking? Are you more concerned with what the news says is going to happen than putting your faith in Jesus? Are you so caught up in what the world is doing that you live in fear? Do you judge others? Think you're better than people? Do you avoid your own sin, denial? Or do you embrace it? Say, you know what? Man, Jesus, he loves me anyway. Holy Spirit, you got so much work to do in Steve Harima. The fact that you love me is amazing. Not because of anything I've done, but because of everything you've done. And does that trickle into your love for others? Do you see potential in others? Do you want to see people succeed? Are you for people? Is the light that is shining into your life becoming light that is shining through your life? Are you pouring the light that you've received from God into others? You know, I tell people all the time, I can see this. This is one of those gifts that I've had. I call it a gift of discernment. I don't know. But I can see light in people's faces. And I can see darkness. And it's not about being saved or unsaved. It's about, you know, some people just have that spark of Jesus. And you can just tell that God has given, that there's life. There's life that's springing up. And a lot of people come in here and they have a darkness on their face. And then I can literally see, I can see light coming into their, just their faces. You know people like that, right? Do you know people that it just feels good to be around them? They just have this energy, this light. They have this life in them that whenever you're around them, it's just contagious. That light is Jesus. And that's the point of it all. And so, you know, we gather together. We get together, and the idea is that we invite the light so that we can go out, we can shine the just the life that Jesus offers into this dark world. I told this, you know, obviously this month, earlier in this month, we had an opportunity to go to Belize, which is, you know, who doesn't want to go sit on a beach and bask in the sun? Just so happened it was 60 degrees here while we were there, which kind of sucked, but we should have gone last week, right? But you know what? Even in the midst of winter in Iowa, you may not be able to necessarily bask in the S-U-N, but how often do you bask in the S-O-N? That you can have anytime, anywhere. And I think the answer to the winter doldrums is Jesus. You know, nothing picks me up more when I'm down than Jesus. And so that's kind of this picture. I want to take you to, you know, today, as you leave here today, you can say, well, what did your preacher preach on? And you can say Genesis to Revelation. I love preaching because I'm going to take you to Revelation now. We're going to end with Revelation. I want you to show you this as everything comes full circle. Revelation 22, this is what eternity to some degree looks like. It says in Revelation 22, starting with verse 3, no longer will they be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there here on earth. It says, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. His name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. An eternity of basking in the S-U-N, S-O-N, right? Jesus is the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never have to walk in darkness. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that we get. Lord, we have nothing to fear from your light. Nothing. And so, Lord, we just want to just move into a time of communion. We ask for your blessing on this communion table and the elements that it contains. Lord, would you use this as a means by which to draw us closer into your presence so that we can bask in your light, so it can fill us with life, and so that we can in turn not just be followers of the light, but bearers of the light. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to leave you with one last little piece of scripture from 1 John chapter 1. John writes, starting with verse 5, this is the message that we heard from Jesus, and now declare it to you. God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Pretty powerful words. You know, something that you can try as you leave here this week, and if you find yourself facing darkness of some type, maybe it's despair, maybe it's internal darkness. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's literal darkness. Don't be afraid to speak the name of Jesus. And in his name, ask for light to cast out the darkness. Do it out loud. It'll change whatever situation you're getting in. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. I've been doing it enough in my life that I know just the name of Jesus and asking for his light in a dark situation, I've never not seen it change. So I want to urge you to do that. Do not forget, Jesus is the light that leads to life. Please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you here today. I pray that as you receive this blessing, as you go now, you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace and the light of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great week.